Now, the title of the message is Three Feasts, and I would like to read in your hearing a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 5 to kind of set the table, so to speak. So here, to set the context, Paul is talking about sin being tolerated in the church, and, you know, he's explaining to them that that's a bad idea. But notice his language, which is full of symbols. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? So here's his first figure of speech, leaven. We know now with modern chemistry that yeast multiplies, gives off carbon dioxide, and that makes dough rise. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says a little leaven, a little something, when you mix it in, goes through the hole. And since he was talking previously about the issue of sin in the church being tolerated, clearly that's his first message. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Okay, so clean out the old stuff. You need to be new. Another figure of speech. As you are, in fact, unleavened. So he's saying, you're unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been also sacrificed. Okay, another figure of speech. The Passover lamb was reasonably well known even in the Gentile church. And so our Passover has been sacrificed for whom? For us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Another figure of speech. Let's celebrate the feast. What feast? We're going to get to it. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice, hard feelings towards somebody else, or jealousy towards somebody else, anger towards someone else, don't have a place in the church. Neither does wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when you read the scriptures, and I'm actually doing a course right now in hermeneutics that makes me study so hard my head hurts. You know, the brain is just not as young as it used to be. But you look for things that overlap. You look for coincidences. So when I was in human resources, I didn't believe in coincidences. If stuff came up missing, or if stuff happened that was extreme convenience to the working guy and just fell into place, then I would start investigating, kind of like a hound dog on a rabbit trail, until I found out what was really going on. Now, we know that the Sanhedrin met and said, this is a dangerous guy, we got to get rid of him. But what did they also say? Not during the festival, lest there be a riot. We also know that there were three festivals a year that all the Jewish males were commanded to attend. We also know that Jerusalem would be stuffed with people. They had every intention of doing their dirty work out of sight, out of mind, quietly. But it didn't happen. Actually, the crucifixion was right during the festival. And we had one message, which we don't have time to repeat or recap now, which explained the 8 or 10 slaps in the face that the religious leaders got, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees in the last week of Jesus' life, which precipitated them to move before they planned. Coincidence? No. And so Passover was called Pesach, and it was on the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, and begins at sundown. Get out of our American habit of switching days at midnight. The day ends at sundown, the new day begins. Okay? So, Jesus and his disciples ate Passover at dusk. And so, your Western mind naturally thinks he was arrested during the night and the next day he was crucified. No. It was the same day. It was still the 14th day of the first month. And so our Passover was sacrificed for us on Passover, because he died before sundown. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the day after. It runs for 7 days. It would start the 15th day of the first month and run to the 21st. And the Feast of First Fruits was to be held after the Sabbath following the Passover. Now, students, what day is that? The day after the Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday. This is Sunday. What also happened on Sunday? The resurrection. So, if we look at the meaning of these feasts, Passover involved the sacrifice of a perfect male lamb. It also commemorated the last plague in Egypt, which brought the nation out of bondage and into freedom. And so there's four promises that are celebrated in the Passover meal, or Seder. Number one, I will bring you out. That's the cup of sanctification, or Kiddush. Four cups were taken during the meal. I will rid you of bondage. Cup of judgment, or plagues. I will redeem you. That's the third one, cup of redemption. And I will take you for a people. And that's the cup of praise, or the Hallel. So, what can we learn from this ancient feast? Plenty. First and foremost, Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. I didn't dream that up. I borrowed it from Paul, who already said so. Now, the perfect lamb, spotless and without sin, was sacrificed. And we go back to John the Baptist, who said, behold, what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, if we go back to the four promises, I will bring you out, I will rid you of bondage, I will redeem you, I will take you for a people. God has brought us out from the great mass of humanity and made us into a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Elsewhere we read, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I will rid you of bondage. Now, the men who followed Jesus He told the hearers, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. They said, you can't make me free. I'm already free. And he says, if you practice sin, you're the slave of sin. And the slave doesn't stay in the house forever, but the Son does stay in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. That's in John chapter 8. And so we see that the bondage that the world suffered under was the bondage of sin. And the offering of Jesus as the perfect lamb delivered his followers from that particular bondage, just like the mighty hand of God brought Israel out of Egypt. If you don't think that people are slaves to sin, just look up the overdoses that have caused people to die in the last year in Western New York. Master drug is a terrible master. Then go look at the drunken driving stats and the people that have been killed or injured while driving, while intoxicated, or have killed or injured others. Master alcohol is also a heavy burden to bear. I will redeem you. The basic gospel message was to believe in and follow Jesus as the Messiah. The follower would have forgiveness of sins. Redemption was taught in many ways in Israel. In the Jubilee year, property was returned. Slaves were set free. Debts were forgiven. A kinsman who was willing could redeem a field that had been sold or lost, or could redeem a person out of slavery. The book of Ruth is a picture of the kinsman redeemer, and of course Boaz also took the widow as a wife to raise children, not in his name, but in the name of the husband who had died. So the redemption, whether it's of land or relatives, would restore the former relationship. It put it back like it was. Former relationship with the land, or the former relationship of being free rather than in bondage. Now, the individual may well have brought the difficulty on himself as far as the sale of his land or as far as going into slavery. He could have been improvident. He could have been foolish or wasteful. But the common thread, whether it be land or whether it be slavery, the person in question did not have the resources to free himself. He couldn't do it. He was unable. And it didn't matter whether the situation was his fault or no. Another person with the resources had to take an interest and had to redeem the person or the property. Now, this thread continues because people enslaved by sin are in the great slave market of sin, being sold. And they have to serve those sins faithfully, perhaps to their death. They don't have the resources to buy their freedom. But their problems might very well be of their own doing. Doesn't matter. The redemption has got to come from elsewhere. And the redemption comes from Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice earned the right to buy people out of the slave market of sin and set them free. I will take you for a people. The previous quote from 1 Peter speaks of being a holy nation, people for God's own possession. And Peter certainly knew the promises of God to Israel. And, you know, Peter was there in that last week. Remember I talked about the slaps on the face the religious leaders got? He was there for the parable of the vineyard, where the tenants refused to give fruit to various servants, so the owner sent his son, and he said, we'll kill him so we can keep everything for ourselves. And he said, God will take, or the owner will take the vineyard away from you and give it to a nation willing to render the fruit. Now, I wonder if Peter had some of the promises of God to Israel in mind when he wrote these words, because he was certainly Jewish and he certainly heard all these things. Now, your feast of unleavened bread, and we use unleavened bread for communion, runs 7 days after Passover. Now, the symbolism is to rid the home of leaven, eat unleavened bread only. And so, in 1 Corinthians that we read earlier, Paul relates the concept of leaven with sin, which is equated elsewhere in the scriptures. He tells the church a little leaven goes through the whole lump. And so that was in concern to toleration of sin in the church, and they should clean out the old leaven, he says. In other words, whatever sin is remaining, clean it out, clean it up. Stuff left over from previous days they didn't know Christ. He said, you're a new lump, or are to be a new lump, because you're unleavened. They had been forgiven of their sins by faith in Christ through the grace of God, and he says, celebrate the feast. Enjoy your salvation. It's not only a good thing, it's a great thing. It's not only a great thing, it's the greatest thing. And so here we use examples of malice or wickedness. Other sins could be added. So he admonishes them to celebrate with sincerity and truth. Be honest. Be truthful. Be sincere. Now, there's no doubt that Paul knew all about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's using that as an example to the church. The Feast of First Fruits is to be held the day after the Sabbath following Passover. This falls on a Sunday. Before bringing any of the harvest into their home, before consuming anything, whether it's roasted grain or bread or any part of the grain, they're supposed to bring a sheaf to the priest to wave in front of the Lord. Now, I want to go to four things that are shown by this, all right? You're lucky it's not 10. Thankfulness, obedience, reverence, and trust. Thankfulness, obedience, reverence, and trust. In an agricultural society, some years the soil will not yield a harvest. I read an article yesterday saying there was a lot of ranchers that were selling their cattle because the range is not sufficient to graze them another year, so they could turn the cattle into cash. But every heifer they sell won't be having a calf next year. And so they worry that the price of beef is going to go up, although the price of beef should be going down right now, and I'm not seeing that. But in agriculture, you are not always sure of a fruitful year. And a harvest is seen as a gift of God. And so the people are to be what? Thankful. Thank you, Lord. We had a good harvest. We won't starve this winter. First fruits are given to God before anything is consumed. This shows obedience and reverence. Reverence is further shown by the realization that God has given the harvest and it belongs to him, but he graciously allows us to have our portion so we can live. He's promised to bless the harvest if the people are obedient, and this shows trust. There is an expectation. The Lord gives the harvest. We give thanks to the Lord. He'll bless the remainder of the harvest, and the remainder will be like the first fruits. And so God will bless abundantly because of our obedience, thankfulness, reverence, and trust. Well, can we tie all these things together? At the last Passover supper, Jesus instituted the Lord's table, which we celebrate today. And we see in 1 Corinthians 5:7, which I read in your hearing, that Christ is our Passover. Okay? We celebrate that with the Lord's table. Unleavened bread is a symbol for being without leaven or without sin. In the same chapter, Paul tells the church, clean out that old leaven. There's nothing there that you want or need. He tells them, become a new lump because they are unleavened. Celebrate in sincerity and truth. So both they and the church today, this church, needs to be sincere and honest in what we say and do. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Be a person of your word. Let your word be your bond. Leave malice and wickedness far behind. It's in the rearview mirror. How about first fruits? If we go further in Corinthians 15:20, we read that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's when Paul was scolding them that some did not believe in the resurrection. And that went on for like three chapters. So Paul here shows thankfulness for the gift of God. Jesus has shown obedience even to death on the cross, and the death is followed by the resurrection, which shows he has the authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it back up again. As he rises, Paul said he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's look at John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus here was using an agricultural symbol to explain his imminent death. And so the resurrection is seen then as a gift from God. God has given the harvest. It belongs to him. But yet, he will let us share. Just as first fruits. He'll let us have our part. The rest of the harvest will also be blessed by God, and it will be like the first fruits. We're told elsewhere, when the Lord comes, we will be like him, and we'll see him just as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. So let's look at our string of coincidences here. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He rose on first fruits. He started to appear to the disciples during the festival of unleavened bread. Now, we know that the chief priests and Pharisees had previously planned to not do this during the festival because they feared a riot. They thought they'd do it quietly. You notice when anybody's up to no good, they like to do things quietly. They don't like a lot of fanfare. So let us look then at the prayer of the early church. This is Acts 4:27. And this sums it up better than I can. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. They all conspired together to do what God had planned. They thought they were going one way. In actuality, they were going quite another. We're going to close this portion of the service in prayer, and we are going to continue in silent prayer to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I am going then to Luke chapter 22 when we speak of the institution of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask you will bless this, the Lord's table. Help us to be appropriately thankful, reverent, and obedient as we go through this time. And we pray now to prepare our hearts for this time. Amen.